Well, again, thank you for being here. A little bit more energy in the room here at 10:30. I tell you, that 9 o'clock crowd was a little sleepy. So I'm glad to see you guys here at 10:30. So glad to be with you. I feel like it's a privilege for me to have the January 1 preaching opportunity. I mean, the first day of the year. And so thank you for being here. I'm excited about what God's given me to share with you. Maybe you were up late last night. Kay and I have about a 25-year tradition of spending New Year's Eve with friends down in Cincinnati, and so they were not going to let me preaching this morning be an excuse to break that tradition. So I was out a little bit later than I probably would have liked, but we're here. We're doing it. How many of you have set some New Year's resolutions? Are people embarrassed to say they do New Year's resolutions? Like, nobody in the 9 o'clock crowd said anything about New Year's. I love New Year's resolutions. I make them every year. My list is not finished. I'm going to work on it a little bit more this afternoon, but I mean, the way I go is, you know, nothing ventured, nothing gained. You know, if you don't aim for something, you know you're going to hit nothing. And so that's how I feel about it. I've got some things to work through this afternoon. And I hope that maybe what we talk about this morning might influence you a little bit in what some of your New Year's resolutions or goals might be. And so hopefully that will take place. I hope you had a great Christmas. If you were here during the month of December, you know that David's intentional Christmas sermon messages were fabulous. They really, really helped me to have a good Advent and a good Christmas, to be intentional about, you know, my focus and what God was doing in my life. And the wonder of Christmas services that we experienced were, I think, as good as any or better than any that I have seen here at Fairhaven. And so it's just a blessed month, and I hope that you enjoyed it. But here's the thing is, you know, as the excitement and the drama of Christmas sort of fades into memory, we ask ourselves, you know, our natural sort of thought is, what's next? What's next to command our focus and our attention? And I'm a bit of an amateur liturgist, would be the right way to say that. And so I've kind of paid a little bit of attention lately to what's called the church calendar, or the liturgical calendar. And I know you can't read this, it's not legible in that way, but I just kind of wanted to give you an idea of what it looks like. This particular one has lots of artistic things to it. But the point is that there's these different seasons of the church year. And the church calendar begins with Advent and Christmas. That's the beginning of the church year. And so this season is Advent, then you go into the Christmas season, some people call it Christmas tide. Then there's this green section called Ordinary Time, and then it leads into Lent, which we know is a 40-day preparation for Easter, and then you have Easter and the season of Pentecost following Easter, and then you have this long green section again called Ordinary Time. And so for me, as I was just sort of considering something that's been in the church for like 1,600 years, what captured my attention is all of this ordinary time. I mean, so much of what the church has focused on, they've called ordinary time. And that just sort of piqued my interest, because if I think about my life, most of my life is spent in ordinary time, right? I mean, I love Christmas, and I love Easter, and, you know, I love our family vacation and our wedding anniversary, but beyond some of those highlights, it's just ordinary time. Life becomes very ordinary. I was thinking about Facebook, you know, with the Christmas season, lots of things are being posted on Facebook, and I'll occasionally go out there to see what's happening in people's lives, and, you know, if we're honest, most of what we see on Facebook are the highlights of people's lives. You know, the baby that's born, or the vacation that they're taking, or the graduation, or the new house, or those kinds of things. They're highlights that are happening. Most of what we experience in life doesn't make it to Facebook. You know, it's going to work every day, it's taking care of the kids, it's taking care of the house and providing for the family. You know, it's just ordinary stuff. And so I think that one of the reasons this concept of ordinary time grabbed me is because I've been reading in the Christmas story over the past month in Luke chapter 2. I've been focusing on that through the Advent season. And it seems as if the story of Jesus' birth just sort of fades into ordinary time. And so if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'll show you what I mean. Luke chapter 2, about the first 20 verses are the birth of Jesus. I mean, it is spectacular, right? It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's very, very exciting. And then about the next 17 verses are the experience of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, where Simeon and Anna pray over him. And we might look at that as sort of the baby dedication of Jesus. And that's pretty exciting. That's very cool. But then what's left in the chapter is like a 10-verse story of Jesus as an adolescent going to the temple. And you remember the story, you know, he sort of gets left behind and they have to go find him and bring him back. It's bookended by two very interesting verses, verse 40 and verse 52. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning. Verse 40 and 52. Let me read those two verses to you. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then verse 52 says, similarly, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I mean, that's amazing. Those two verses summarize 30 years of Jesus' life, because if you flip the page to chapter 3, he's 30 years old. He's a man. We're starting to go into now the three-year ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. And so it's striking to me how little we know of Jesus' life growing up and how fascinating it would be to know what that life was like. I mean, was he plainly the smartest kid in the class as he was growing up? How did he spend his spare time? Did he like sports? There were sports in Jesus' day. In fact, in some of my reading this week, I saw that they have a ball. They had a leather ball that they stitched together, and they stuffed it full of feathers. And they played sort of a soccer game, which David Smith would be very pleased to know. Did he like that? Did he play that? What about his carpentry skills or his trade skills that he learned from it? Was he like, did everything he do, was it perfect in his carpentry? I mean, I've spent a lot of time at home these last few days, and in the addition that I put on my house, everywhere I look, because I did all the finished carpentry work, I see the mistakes that I made, you know, the joints that don't line up and all that kind of thing. Was he a master carpenter? We don't know. Nothing is said about those early days. But as I was thinking about this, I think there's some significance to actually the lack of detail about these three decades. The Father sent his Son to live and to mature and to labor in obscurity for some three decades before he went public. So here's the lesson that I pulled of that out of that for me. Every day, even all the ordinary days, the ordinary time, maybe even especially the ordinary time, those days have dignity. They have significance because God is at work as much in those ordinary days as he is in any other day. And so we should view our time that way. Going to work, changing diapers, paying the bills, fixing the car, making dinner, watching the grandkids, caring for your elderly parent, all that stuff that, you know, never makes it on Facebook. If Jesus spent most of his life in ordinary days, then there is no day too ordinary for God to do something special, something really significant in your life. So today, what I want to do is to look at what the Bible does say about Jesus' ordinary time, with the idea that maybe there's some insight that we can gain in those seasons of ordinariness in our own lives. So we'll focus on verse 52 of chapter 2. There's a lot really to think about here that we'll see. And Jesus grew, here's what it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew. 30 years, Jesus grew. He moved forward. He made progress. And he gives us three different areas that we'll look at in just a minute. But the word grew here also carries the image of a blacksmith hammering out a piece of metal. The idea of a blacksmith lengthening, hammering out a piece of metal. So the idea is that over those 30 years, Jesus' life was being formed. It was being hammered out. He played with his friends. He scraped his knees. He experienced the awkwardness of adolescence. He learned a trade from his dad. He picked up values and social graces from being a part of a family and a community. Just ordinary life. His life was being formed. It was being hammered out. And I find that encouraging. I found that encouraging because as I think about my own life, I just see it progressing day by day. My life is being hammered out by all the different things that I experience. See, the reality is our lives are always being shaped. Our lives are always being formed by what we do, what we hear, what we see, by the people around us, the people we spend time with, by the habits of our heart, by the thoughts that we allow to fill our mind, and by the world around us. All those things are hammering out who we are on the inside. So the challenge, obviously, for all of us is to govern those things that are hammering our lives and forming and shaping our hearts. So I guess I want to ask you on this first day of the year, is there that longing, that desire in your heart to grow in Christ-likeness? Day by day, through ordinary time, to grow closer to God, more intimate with God, to grow deeper in your faith. Is there that longing? If there is, then man, that is a gift to hold on to as you enter this new year, to nurture that longing, to share that longing, to really lean into that longing in your life. But what if you're honest enough this morning to say, no, I don't feel it. I don't have this sense of wanting my life to grow closer to Christ, to experience more of God. What if that's how you feel where you're at? See, the truth is there's a simple answer, not a simplistic, but a simple answer to that as well. And it's this: ask him for it. Ask God to give you that longing, that passion, that yearning to grow closer to him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Ask him. He longs to give you a gift like that. If you look at Luke 15, there's an interesting parable where Jesus compares God to a woman who lost something, a silver coin. And this woman went throughout her house and she swept everything. She moved her furniture. She looked underneath everything until she found this one coin. And what Jesus is saying is that God is searching for you. God is longing for you and wants you, he wants me to long for him. He is anxiously searching for us. And so that kind of a prayer at the beginning of the year, Lord, give me a passion. Give me a passion for growing closer to you, is a great prayer to start. A prayer that God is anxious to answer. So the growth that happened in Jesus' life over these 30 years, these three decades, is explained in sort of three different ways. Going back to verse 52, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, some of you might be thinking as you read that, Jesus was God. Yes, he was. Fully God. But he was also fully man. And in the miracle of the incarnation, the divine attributes of Jesus were subjected to his human limitations. And I know there's sort of a mystery in all of that, how that happens and how we understand it, but it's the reality. The reality is the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, was born as a baby and underwent the natural maturing process of gaining experience in life, learning the scriptures, praying to the Father, and interacting with life and the Spirit around him. Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom. So maybe when we talk about wisdom, we should sort of define that. I'm thinking of it in this way. Wisdom is being able to understand and apply Christian truth to our everyday lives, making the truth of God real and personal and practical in our everyday lives. I'm thinking about it as being able to discern and practice the things that are essential to godly living and essential to successful living in life. That's what wisdom is all about. And so for me, I take a step back and I think about, so what over those 30 years of Jesus' life worked together to hammer out a growing sense of wisdom in his mind and his heart. And again, there's a divine mystery to all this, but we can identify some things that were true in his life that would bring wisdom. Number one, Jesus grew in wisdom through the influence of a godly mother. I mean, there was Mary. Mary was there at the beginning. She's a godly young woman, a faithful young woman, and she's still standing there at the very end. The influence of a godly mother. He obviously grew in wisdom from the scriptures and from the priests. We see him in that 10-verse section in chapter 2. He's sitting in the temple, and he's dialoguing with the priests. He's listening, and he's asking questions, and he's learning. He grew in wisdom through the influence of his own faith community. He was in synagogue every week, and he participated in the life of the faith community. Most importantly, he grew in wisdom through fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. I mean, in those 30 years, at some point, I mean, the revelation, the realization of who he really was, is, must have dawned on him that he is the Son of God. And in that process, he began to develop this soul-satisfying, soul-sustaining rhythm of prayer with the Father. So he grew in that sense of wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. I don't think it was dumped on him all at once from heaven. It would seem from the text that he grew in wisdom by carefully navigating everyday life in union with God. And that's what I want. As we begin this new year together, that's what I want. In the ordinary days that are ahead of me, I want to grow in wisdom by carefully navigating everyday life in union with God. And I think about many of the same ways, same things that helped Jesus to be shaped are available to me as well. Wisdom through the scriptures. As I fill my thoughts and my mind and my heart with God's word, that can guide me, guide my actions, and shape my heart on the inside. I can gain wisdom through participating in the life of this faith community, as Jesus did, the life of Fairhaven Church, being in a small group or a mid-sized group, being a part of our corporate worship, studying together, serving together, caring for one another together. I can gain wisdom through that experience. I can gain wisdom through depending on God each day. For me, that means depending on God for forgiveness, moment by moment by moment, breathing out my confession and breathing in God's forgiveness, depending on God for strength and encouragement and light and healing and grace. I can gain wisdom in the ordinary days ahead by listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, that still small voice, that whisper of caution, or that whisper of action or conviction, or that whisper of love and kindness, or that whisper of compassion or humility. See, that's the kind of wisdom that we're all invited into as we begin the new year. I love how Proverbs describes wisdom. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, it says this: "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor, and her ways are pleasant ways. So as I face the new year, which is filled with just ordinary days, I'm invited to pursue the pleasant ways of wisdom. So Jesus grew in wisdom. What else does it say? Going back to verse 52, it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, when I normally think of the word stature, I think about somebody's, like, their height or their weight or their strength, you know, their physical appearance. But there's also a sense of this word here, which I think is maybe more appropriate to the context, and stature meaning growing into or becoming fit for something that's intended. About 20 years ago, some friends of mine, we decided that we were going to run a marathon. And we really had never run more than a mile probably before that. And if you know anything about a marathon, it's 26 miles. And so it's quite a stretch. And so we met every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. And some days we would run, you know, speed workouts. And some days we would find a hill and we would run up and down the hill 15 times. And some days we would pick long runs and we would run 10 or 12 or 20 miles to prepare ourselves so that our stature, our physical abilities were prepared, were fit for what we were aiming for, what we were intending to do. And see, I think Luke is telling us that over these 30 years, Jesus became physically prepared to do all that God had planned for him. Back in November, when a group of us from Fairhaven went to Israel, and we had a fabulous time, and a number of you have been on that trip. We're actually planning another one coming up this November, which David is going to lead. But on that trip, we filled this beautiful, comfortable, air-conditioned touring bus, and we went all over Israel seeing the different sites. And it was amazing. But Jesus didn't move around in a tour bus. He walked, and he walked from Nazareth to Jerusalem to Tiberias and Galilee to the Judean desert and to Samaria, crisscrossing the country over and over and over again, walking hundreds of miles. Jesus was tough. He was fit physically. His stature was prepared for what God was calling him to do, up to even the agony of the cross. Throughout Jesus' ordinary life, these 30 years, he learned to physically navigate the world around him in ways that pleased God the Father. The way he ate, the way he slept, the way he worked, the way he rested, the way he served people, the way he served the Father. See, I think Jesus' body, he didn't look like a movie star. He didn't look like a bodybuilder or somebody that's going to be on the cover of a magazine. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says this: "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." So I think Jesus was, he looked like an everyday guy, but a guy whose physical body was prepared to do what is good and to resist what is evil. And yet our bodies cause us to stumble so often. For many of us, our body runs our life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 that our life is more than food and our body is more than clothes. And yet so much of our time and our energy is devoted to our next meal. So much of our time and energy is devoted to how our body looks and feels and smells. Our society would tell us that our ego needs are satisfied through our body. Hollywood and advertising would tell us that the body is the key for receiving affirmation and admiration from other people. That our body is key to forming our self-concept, what we look like and how we feel about ourselves. They would tell us that the body is key to gratifying all of our sexual appetites. But the Bible has a very, very powerful theology about the body and how the body relates to our faith. Let me read just a couple of verses, passages for you about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, the truth is our body was created to be good and holy, created by God. But the reality is so often it hinders us from doing what is good and holy. In many ways, it becomes our master, not our servant. And if you don't believe me, if you struggle with that idea, just look at James chapter 3, as James talks about this intense battle that we have with our tongue and our ability to control our tongue. So what do we do? I mean, the way we handle our body is crucial to our progress, our growing in the Christian faith. And I don't want my body to trip me up. I don't want its passions, its desires, its ego to get in the way, to be a stumbling block to me growing into the person God wants me to be. So I think about that scripture that talked about releasing, worshiping, letting go of our body, giving it to God. And so let me share with you a prayer that I wrote several years ago, actually. And it's a prayer that I keep in front of me in the mornings. And I pray it on a fairly regular basis in order to help me to deal with this challenge of possessing my body in godliness. Here's what I pray. Father, you created my body. Therefore, I present it to you as a living sacrifice and an act of worship. In doing so, I will not worry about sickness, aging, or death, for you hold all these things in your power. I will not use my body for sensual gratification or to manipulate or dominate others. I commit myself to care for properly my body with rest, good eating habits, and regular exercise. I ask for your grace to control my tongue, my eyes, my hands, my feet, that each may be used to lovingly serve you and others. And may the peace of God bring true rest to my body today and always. See, I wrote that prayer as a daily reminder, a daily reorientation of my view of the body and how to possess it in a way that can honor God. That's important for us to come to grips in some sense of how to use and possess and care for our body in a way that prepares us for what God has called us to. Well, lastly, in those 30 years, it says this: Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I love that clause, that phrase in that verse, because I think about the many, many times that Kay and I prayed that prayer over our kids. When they were young, we would pray over them, God, may Ryan and Jeff and Kevin, may they grow in favor with you and in favor with their fellow man. And I think in many ways God has answered that prayer. But what did it mean for Jesus to grow in favor with God and man? See, I think it means that as Jesus grew up, his relationship with the Father grew more and more rich, full of grace, full of favor, full of tenderness and intimacy. But in the same way, as Jesus was growing, his love for mankind and the people around him, his compassion, his identification with them and with their humanity, it grew in equal measure. So much so that the writer of Hebrews could say, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus understands us. He loves us. He identifies with all of our struggles. You see, that's why Jesus could welcome the woman who was married 5 times and still not living with her husband, or heal the leper that nobody else would come near, or sit amongst the children that everybody else saw as just a nuisance. You see, God is not interested in us growing closer to Him and more distant to our neighbor. See, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But He quickly appended the next commandment, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. One of the blessings of this December Christmas store project that we all participated in this year was that it gave us a chance to love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, we talk here at Fairhaven Church all the time about growing our faith, about experiencing spiritual transformation and what that looks like. But that partnership with the Life Enrichment Center gave us a chance to grow our compassion and to grow our empathy and to identify with people in ways that we otherwise wouldn't. And that was priceless for me and priceless for, I think, everybody that did so. James chapter 2 says, you know, very powerfully, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? The Bible is so clear in the connection between loving God and loving those, caring for those around us. You see, the truth is, every ordinary day, all of ordinary time, is filled with both God and man. If we just have eyes to see. The life of faith that we talk about, that we pursue, that happens in real life, where we live with our family and friends, among our neighbors and our coworkers and our bosses. There's no divide between the sacred and the secular. It's all the same in the kingdom of God. It's all sacred. And so I'll close with just a couple of thoughts. God is forming us into a people after His own heart. And the place of that formation is the small, ordinary moments of today and tomorrow and the next day. They all matter to God. And on this first day of the year, New Year's Day, as we anticipate many, many ordinary days ahead of us, I want to challenge you, I want to challenge myself to bring the sacred into the ordinary. That like Jesus, we could grow in wisdom and grow in stature, physically prepared to respond to all that God would ask of us, and grow in favor with God and man. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this special moment, the first day of the year. We find ourselves together as the family of God in a place of faith, listening to Your word and reaching out to You. And we make this our prayer, that we would have a passion to grow in intimacy with You throughout this new year, that we might make it our purpose, our goal, to grow in wisdom in the many ways that You've placed before us, that we would grow physically to care for our bodies and to possess our bodies in ways that could respond to You and all that You would ask of us, and to grow in favor, in blessing and grace and kindness and depth in our relationship with You and our relationship to the people around us. That is our heart's desire and our prayer this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.